It's a beautiful day outside, isn't it? Great day to worship the Lord and just a great day to spend time and be refreshed in His Word. And my name, as I mentioned, Richard Fuller. I'm on the board here and it's my privilege to share God's Word with you today. Today's going to be a little bit different type of teaching, particularly for some of you that this may be your first time here at Renew. You're going to have an opportunity to learn some things about Renew Church. That some people here for 2 years maybe not have all those details. So I think you're going to enjoy that. But during this time of transition at Renew, the Lord has placed on my heart that we should spend this morning in reflection, reflecting on Christ's plan for His church, reflecting on kind of the life and the characteristics of the early Christian church, and then reflecting on our church, on Renew Church, our history, our vision, and our values. And that's kind of why you see that piece of paper that was sitting on the seat when you came in. We'll be visiting that in a few minutes. Let's begin by turning in our Bibles to Matthew 16, verses 15 through 18. And if you do not have a Bible, then there's men coming down the aisle that would be happy to put one in your hand and... if you don't own a Bible, then please keep this one as a gift. So let's turn to Matthew 16, verse 15. And it reads, "Then Jesus asked them, 'But who do you say I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' Jesus replied, 'You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it.'" Let's pray. Father God, it's such a blessing to come together and just to worship your holy name. Father, we praise you for watering our land this past week. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be with us today, would fill this auditorium, would be within each of us today, Father. We ask that your word would rest in our hearts. Father, ask through your Spirit that I would speak your truth this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus told the apostles that he would build his church upon himself. It's interesting to know this is the first mention of church in the Bible. There's no mention of church in the Old Testament. The church Jesus would be built upon the big rock, upon himself. And it would be built out of those who had received and embraced the revelation of Jesus as Christ. Jesus' words, "I will build my church upon this rock," are often misunderstood and misinterpreted. So what did Jesus mean by those words? Jesus is not saying that the church would be built on Peter. He's saying that the church would be built on Peter's confession that Jesus is Lord and Son of God. In Ephesians 2:20, it teaches that the church is built on Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. It reads, "Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself." You know, in Hebrew scripture, the figurative use of rock is always symbolic of God. And in 1 Corinthians 10:4, it says, "Jesus is spoken of as a rock. For they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ." You know, the word church in the Bible is from the Greek word ecclesia, and it's defined as a called out assembly or congregation. The called out assembly, then, is a congregation of believers whom God has called out of the world and into his wonderful light. In most contexts, the word ecclesia is used to refer to the people who comprise the New Testament church. So we need to see ourselves as believers as being called out by God. If we want to make a difference in the world, then we must be different from the world. God has called us, His church, to be separate from sin, to embrace fellowship with other believers, and to be a light to the world. God has graciously called us unto Himself. Now, if you further study the word ecclesia, you'll observe it also has with it the meanings of a family, a people. So when we call the building a church, or say that we are going to church, we are taking away from the fact that church is our identity, not something we go to. When something is our identity, we are that thing all the time. When we go to something, we're only participating in it while we are there. If God has saved you and you belong to Jesus Christ and your identity as a person is now with the church, and the church corporately is now who you are, and we are to live that reality that you are the church 24/7. There's a reason why Jesus has not told us to build His church for Him. If there is one error that God continually warns us against, it's the error of trying to do for Him what only He can do. The problem here is that Jesus did not say, "You will build my church." He didn't say, "I will build your church." No. He said, "I will build my church." At issue here is the definition of church as well as what Jesus meant when He used the word build. Today, many Christians think the church is a thing, a sort of nebulous entity to which we belong, and the church is a place to go on Sunday and other days where Christian activities are taking place. But according to Jesus, what is His church? According to Jesus, the church is the people in whom Christ dwells. Period. And that's it. Consequently, while it is not wrong to have buildings or activities and programs at a church, none of those things are the church. Indeed, you could totally strip the Christian landscape of all of those things, and there would still be church. The church would be a living body of people in whom Jesus Christ dwells. So now we can see how Jesus builds His church. You know, you will not find a single verse in the New Testament that even addresses numbers of members in God's church or the amount of money needed to keep it going. Neither will you find any teaching as to how to get people into your church. You won't find any appeal along the line of a purpose-driven church or a seeker-friendly church. But what you do find is that church growth in the mind of God has to do with the measure of Christ in us and through His people. The church is built when Jesus Christ is built up in people. Sure, as people are converted to Christ, that results in more people. But the issue here is not more people. The issue is more of Jesus. It is when the measure of Christ is increased that the church is being built. So the church is people in whom Christ dwells. And the fact is, that's all the church is. Christ in us is not what most Christians think of when they think of church. So what I'm saying is this: a church is alive because Jesus is growing in and through people. He is alive in His people. Church is not a thing we are to do. It's something that we are. Church is about our mutual fellowship in Jesus Christ. We are the church. If you meet in a park, meet in a home, meet in a fancy cathedral, or meet in a gymnasium, it's all the same. Jesus said that where two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst. And that is where church is. The purpose of meeting together is to touch the Lord, to encounter Jesus, to be built up in faith, and to edify one another. When this happens, He feeds us. He edifies the church. And we are built up and encouraged, and He is blessed. And we believe the essence and point of the church meeting is more easily accomplished when we keep it simple. Churches can also make the mistake of thinking growth as a Christian is just learning more about the Lord. It's important to learn more about the Lord, but it's even more important to know him as a person. My bride is Melanie, and I can read a book all day long about her, about who she is, but until I share her heart and until I spend plenty of relationship time with her, I will not really know her. Learning more information teaches you about something, but experience is where true growth occurs. Now back to Ecclesia. If the church consists of the called out ones, then we must be called out of something, right? And likewise, we must be called out to something. And what are those who comprise the church called out from? We're called out from the world and from the old creation in Adam. And what are we called out to? To Christ and into the new creation through his resurrection. So now we have a more specific definition of the church. The church is a body of people who are called out from the world and the old creation into Christ and the new creation, and included in that is salvation and a Christian's walk with God. So the essence of the church is life, the life of Christ in us. In Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." So the church is a living body. And once we see that, we see that a church isn't a thing to build. It isn't a place to come to. It isn't anything that I could possibly do for God. The church is Christ in people, and the church is his life and consists of all who have been raised with Jesus Christ. Any group of people in whom there is life cannot be stopped. Jesus said, "All the powers of hell will not conquer my church." Here Jesus is stating that while offenses will come against his church, the church will survive all attacks against it. So what is our part? We are to teach the message, live the message, and be the message. Another way to say this is we're never to take ownership over what Jesus might build through us. Jesus' church is not a thing. The apostles never started a church. The day of Pentecost, they became the church, his church. The church is Christ in people. So if you and I want to build a church, this tells us the key: become a personal dwelling place for Christ. This is what Christ wants to build. And as a personal dwelling place for Christ, what does he call us to do? To love one another. In 1 John 3, verses 10 and 11, it says, "So now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. And we're not commanded to love one another to earn God's love. We love one another because we are loved first by God. And now I want to turn our focus in this teaching to the early Christians. It's kind of interesting to observe how the early Christians truly did love one another. And let's look at characteristics of the early Christian churches. I want to introduce you to a man named Tertullian. Some of you may be familiar with his name. He lived from 160 to 225 AD. And Tertullian was an early church scholar from Carthage in the Roman province of Africa. He also was an early Christian apologist, and he has been called the founder of Western theology. And this was a long time ago, but in 197 AD, it's amazing to think that far back, during a time of severe persecution for Christians, Tertullian wrote an apology defending the early Christians and their faith. It is one of the best preserved writings about the life of early Christians. And the apology was not saying sorry, but was a defense of a viewpoint about Christians. So in this excerpt, we get insight into the practices of early Christians. Most significantly, Tertullian preserves the amazing pagan observation of the Christians. See how they love one another. So Tertullian wrote, and this is excerpted, "We are a body knit together as such by a common religious profession, by unity of discipline, and by the bond of a common hope. We meet together as an assembly and congregation, that offering up prayer to God as with united force, we may wrestle with him in our supplications. This strong exertion God delights in. We assemble to read our sacred writings, and with the sacred words we nourish our faith. We animate our hope. We make our confidence more steadfast, and no less by inculcations of God's precepts, we confirm good habits. The tribe men of our elders preside over us, obtaining that honor not by purchase, but by established character. On the monthly day, if he likes, each puts in a small donation, but only if it be his pleasure, and only if he is able. There is no compulsion, for it is voluntary. And these gifts are not spent on feasts and drinking bouts and eating houses, but to support and bury poor people, to supply the wants of boys and girls destitute of means and parents, and of old persons confined now to their house. But it is mainly the deeds of a love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us. See, they say, how they love one another. See, they say about us, how they are ready even to die for one another." That is really an amazing picture, isn't it? Think about almost 2,000 years ago, living in the amazing persecution that Christians faced from the Roman Empire back then, and yet their love for Christ was just unbelievable. It's really something for us to reflect on. Now, each time the early Christians met, they shared a meal, as breaking bread together was important to them. I think we all know that new relationships are often built and forged around the dinner table, and we have that opportunity today as well after our service. The early Christians met in homes, and they worshiped the Lord through communion each time that they met. What characterized the early Christians was a deep love for Christ, a love for one another, forgiveness, a giving heart, sharing everything they possessed willingly, living the life of Christ as best they could. If I could come up with one word to describe the early Christians, it would be they were like family. So we have looked at what Christ meant when he said, "I will build my church upon this rock," and we have looked at the characteristics of the early Christians. So with these perspectives in mind, I'd like us to take a look at Renew Church right here at Heart Ransom on the corner of Dakota and Shoemake. And I'd like to begin by first reflecting on our history. So we're going to have some pictures back up here that hopefully were going to be interesting for you to take a look at. Our first gatherings began late in the summer of 2015 at Darren and Sandra Beechler's backyard. For 2 months, every Thursday evening, 40 to 50 people worshiped the Lord, fervently prayed about planning a new church, Renew Church. I know many of you sitting here today were there and experienced those amazing moments. We sought God's guidance, direction, and intervention to plan a new church to do his work. Little did we know how his mighty hand was soon to be revealed. As the fall progressed, cooler weather set in, we were blessed to be able to continue our Thursday night prayer meetings at Brethren Community Fellowship, and we have a picture of that up there. While these meetings were taking place, the board was seeking a church home for Sunday services. We met with the Sylvan School District, and they said they had no interest and having a church in any of their schools. We met with the Modesto City School District. They said, "We have no interest in having a church in any of our schools." So we prayed fervently. We visited various buildings around Modesto that were vacant and for lease, but none of them seemed to be appropriate to our needs. So we prayed more fervently. The idea was finally proposed that we should check out Heart Ransom. What a great idea. So in mid-November, we met with the new superintendent of Heart Ransom. His name was Matthew Shipley. And with our previous rejections from two other school districts, we knew God's intervention was needed. So at our meeting, Mr. Shipley, he seemed supportive. And he said, well, I'll have to talk to the board here at Heart Ransom to gain approval to have a church here. So we left. We prayed fervently. There's a pattern, isn't there? We prayed fervently a lot. The following week, we met again with Mr. Shipley, and he told us that the board had approved our request to use this multi-purpose building for Sunday church services. Praise the Lord. You see, Matthew Shipley shared with us that he attended a church in Ceres that meets in a school gymnasium. He could perfectly empathize with our situation. We looked at that as a divine appointment, and we looked at that as one miracle accomplished. But now we had a big challenge, because we soon experienced that there are no big problems for God. We now had a location, but we had to equip this building for Sunday service, and we needed a great deal of equipment. Now, Patrick Hess had been surfing the web for church equipment just about every day. And one day, about after a week that he had been doing this, suddenly he noticed something new came up. There was an advertisement on the web for a church in a trailer in Visalia, California. And it was for sale for $11,000. They had a listing of items that were in the trailer, so we quickly contacted them, said we would take it, Darren Beechler and David Burdick, took a check down there, and we bought that trailer. And when we bought it, they told us that 12 other churches, in just one day, 12 other churches has inquired about buying that trailer. But we got there first. And so they had a listing of items that were in there in the trailer. But there was an invoice that was also associated with that trailer. So the story behind that is that the people that owned the trailer had started a church in Visalia 3 years prior. But unfortunately, their church did not pan out, and they were now just meeting in a home. And so they wanted to sell the contents of that trailer. The contents of that trailer on the original invoice was $84,000 of equipment. Now you're looking at a lot of that equipment right up here. It was an amazing, that was miracle number two. So that evening, they drove this trailer back. We quickly contacted everyone, and about 30 of us met at Brethren Community Fellowship, and we unloaded that trailer. And it was like a treasure trove. What we knew is that God had provided the foundation for us to plant, renew, and schedule our first Sunday service. We still needed more. That wasn't the end, but that was enough to where we knew that God's hand was in this, and we knew that we could get started. Now, while all of this was happening, the last week of October, we began meeting at Redeemer Church on Sunday night for vision meetings to put together the vision, the values, and the mission of Renew. Again, a local church, Redeemer, stepped in and gave us, free of charge, full use of their sanctuary on Sunday night for 8 weeks. For us, that was miracle number three. With 40 to 50 folks who were dedicated to plant this church, meeting every Sunday evening, Pastor David focused us on his vision and ideas for Renew. So as a guiding coalition, we shaped and we sharpened the Renew vision through dialogue and through prayer. The document you have in front of you, which hopefully you have that from when you came in, is the outcome of those vision meetings. And still today captures the essence of what Renew Church stands for and what we strive for. And we're going to come back to this in just a moment. I want to conclude the story. As we now felt confident to set our first Sunday service with a date of January the 10th, 2016. So we did a practice run on January the 3rd. I think there's a picture of this practice run. There were people here just helping get everything set up and working right. And then we have a picture here. It's a little dark, but then we launched our first Renew Sunday service on January 10th, 2016. For us, that was miracle number 4. And now here we are 2 years later, and let's take a few minutes to look at our mission, vision, and our values. So I'm just going to, you know, you all have this, you'd have this in front of you. I'm just going to kind of walk us through this and talk a little bit about this. So just kind of beginning, I'm going to begin in the middle, which is our mission, which really will never change, which is following Jesus together in his great work of renewing lives. So that will always be the mission of this church. Now, visions, they sometimes can change. I'm not sure this one ever will, but sometimes visions do change. But our vision is, our dream is of a living church. And I think from my discussion earlier this morning, what does that mean? It means that we are alive, that Christ is in us, that it is a vibrant church that is alive, growing in its love for Jesus, sharing life together in rich relationship, practically serving and reaching our community with the love, grace, and truth of Jesus Christ. That is really the essence of this church. Now, we have selected values, and I'm not going to read through all of these because you have this. I hope you'll keep this and maybe put it in your Bible. But I want to call out some of these values: living in real relationship and fellowship, continual growth in worship, discipleship, and evangelism, outward facing and community reaching, visibility, accountability, and accessibility in leadership, welcoming the new and the disconnected, keeping it simple, being doers, being intentional. You know, we believe that God supernaturally gave us his vision for Renew, a vision that fosters a culture of love, a culture of transparent, open leadership, a culture that encourages experiences to build relationships, and a culture that is outward facing. Our focus is on Christ, on his great commission, and on his command to love one another. A desire to keep church simple, not overly complex or overly programmed. A balance of teaching and worship in our services. And a focus on bringing people together to love, encourage, support, and pray together. So the what we stand for, that's kind of our mission, our vision, and our values. The how is how we demonstrate these values to achieve our vision and live our values. So with our eyes fixed on Christ, at Renew, we focus on doing life, and maybe not what you might call typical church. We emphasize weekly life groups, and we estimate that 60% of our body is involved in home fellowships. We have hospitality after every Sunday service, and hey, the donuts are free. And why? Why is that? Because we want to encourage people to hang around after the service, to foster new connections and build relationships. We have communion twice a month to keep our focus on Christ's sacrifice for us and for our hope in him. We love having our children come into the auditorium after their youth service in the morning to feel a part of our service, to join with their family in worshiping the Lord. We regularly sponsor church gatherings. Our first was a picnic at the Bonds home, and we have had many more here at Heart Ransom, and we got another one today. We focus on being a river that flows outward through our impact initiative, supporting missionaries around the world. Love Modesto, Night to Shine, Gospel Mission, Modesto Pregnancy Center, and Modesto Marathon. And we're proud at Renew that our largest single budget item since the day we planted this church has been giving. We love that our youth ministry meets each week in a home at the Benedict's home. You know, we have a 50-plus age group gathering, and I'm excited because my birthday is in August, and then I'll be eligible to attend that. We have 20-plus gatherings. I think I'd rather be going to that one. Thanks to Shelley and Kent Hufford, who began these 20-plus gatherings. We have a men's breakfast every 2 months at Tom Wilson's home. And we have a ladies' Bible study. We encourage everyone to attend family camp. We've organized a ladies' retreat at Hume Lake and a men's retreat at Hume Lake. And now we're organizing a children's camp for this summer. Over 70% of you out here, of the body at Renew, is involved in serving in a ministry and or in a life group. Now, that is an astounding number. Most churches average 5 to 10% of church involvement outside of attending church on Sunday morning. We are truly a church of service. We do not have a membership roster, and we do not do fundraising campaigns. We do not have weekly bulletins. Some of you probably wish we did, but we don't. And we don't have a bathtub behind the stage for baptisms, but we do have the Stanislaus River, which is where we held our first baptism and where we will continue to hold our baptisms. And we don't have comfy chairs, but we do have do-it-yourself, right? Comfy cushions right here. That's a good way to think about Renew Church right there. Finally, we have a leadership structure where the board leads the church and is to be transparent, open, approachable, available, and involved. So you've kind of got a good picture of kind of what Renew Church is all about. All of these things we have done to be true to our vision. You know, we have never discussed doing church better, just differently. We had no imaginings that we had discovered the magic church formula. And while we did not specifically attempt to model some of the early church characteristics, we did value their simplicity, their focus on relationships and fellowship, and their outward focus in spreading the gospel. And if I could come up with one word to describe the body at Renew, it would be family. You know, there's many wonderful churches in Modesto. And when people attend a church for the first time, they're often seeking whether or not that church for them would be a fit. When we think about the term fit, you might look at all these characteristics of Renew and believe that you feel a strong fit into our culture. Or you may feel that this type of church is not a fit for you. So the culture of a church is very important in determining where you will worship the Lord. I do want to address an aspect of the recent process that the board followed to select a new pastor. You know, the board learned from Pastor David in March of 2017 that he was going to step down as our lead pastor. I can tell you we weren't too happy to hear that news. But over the next few months, after much soul searching and planning, we began a search for a pastor to replace David. You know, we discussed how open we should be about this, essentially the level of transparency. And we were concerned about being a new church. We were only 15 months old, and this news that our pastor was stepping down might seriously disrupt the body at Renew. You know, we weighed the risk of being open and transparent on one hand. On the other hand, to the risk of potential harm to the body. And we decided to keep the news within the board. And looking back on that decision now, I can tell you that we were wrong. We should have lived our value of transparency, but we made a mistake. And we apologize for that, and we ask for your forgiveness. In hindsight, what we missed out on was to have each of you praying over our search. Over the months that search went on, that would have been thousands and thousands of prayers. I can tell you that we've learned from this, and going forward, we will be very transparent about our new pastor search with the intent to keep you in lockstep with our progress. And there will be more to report about you, about the beginning of this search, in a couple Sundays. We have a board meeting coming up a week after next, where this is one of the key topics, is kind of putting together how we're going about this search. But you can rest assured you're going to know right where we are all along the way. I'd like us to be in prayer during this transition, that we would be a body of one mind, of one heart, as we are encouraged to be in Philippians 2, verse 2, which says, "Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose." You know, in closing, thinking about how blessed it will be to fellowship together today, and I do encourage all of you to please enjoy bread with us today. It's one of the great ways to get to know people and build up our relationships. As Patrick mentioned, we will have the leadership team there if you'd like to talk about any of your questions or concerns during this transition. But my encouragement to us all is to reflect on Psalm 46:10. How many times do we come back to this psalm? Be still and know that I am God. Be still. Let's leave matters with God without anxiety. And know that I am God. To see in what God has done, the evidence that he is God. A work accomplished which no one but God could effect. And let us rest in the Lord. Resting in the Lord is trusting in the Lord. Jesus is still Lord and God is still on his throne. We need to rest in him. He has all things under control, and he asks us just to lean on him. You know, I hope this morning has been an encouragement to you to know that each of us individually are Christ's church, called to love one another, to know that God's hand has been visible and mighty to plant and equip for new church, and the assurance that God is with us as we move into the future. So let's trust in the Lord, not in our own understanding, and let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And as they did with the early Christians, let's pray that they will say about Renew, look how they love one another. Let's pray. Father God, you have so mightily blessed this church. We're so thankful that your word just so clearly lets us understand what church is all about. It's about us. It's about you being inside of us and growing in us. We thank you for the model the early Christians have given us, Father, that you want us to love you. You want us to do your good work. You want us to spread your gospel. Father, we just pray for the strength to do that. We thank you for your mighty hand and how you have blessed this church. Father, we ask that as we move into our fellowship today, that you would use this time, Father, to restore us. Father, to refill us and to renew us. Father, bless each person here. We're so thankful that you love us. We're thankful for this time together. And now let's lift our voices, Father, in praise to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.